So the title of my sermon this morning is Want to Make a New Year's Resolution. And again, it's from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Let me read that to you from the NIV. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." As this New Year fast approaches, I was thinking of a different type of resolution. That was to sin less. While it is impossible for us to be sinless, we can strive to sin less. That's avoiding the need for God's discipline. However, God's discipline is necessary for us. And as Scripture tells us, it will produce the harvest of righteousness and peace. So, everybody makes New Year's resolutions. And every one of us struggles with sin. But most of our resolutions are lose weight, stop smoking, don't drink. But how many of us actually strive to sin less as a New Year's resolution? I think of a story of four pastors who were at a conference, and they were in a breakout session, and the task in this breakout session was to discuss sins that they dealt with as they were leaders of their congregation. Now, one pastor of a fundamental church who had wine for their Lord's Supper, he said he struggled with taking more wine than he should. And he related that to the other pastors that he was with, and there were four. The next pastor said that when he, was doing the collection, he was tempted to dip in, as it were, and take some. But he resisted that temptation and did it. But, it was a temptation for him. The third pastor said that in his congregation there were a number of pretty women, and he had, lustful thoughts in there. And so those three related. The fourth pastor just sat there. And they looked at him and says, "Don't you have anything you'd like to share?" He said, "Oh no, I used to have a problem with gossip, but I can't wait to get out of here and get back to my congregation." So we could see, we all have struggles with sin in different areas. And while it may be okay to struggle with sin, it's not okay to snuggle with sin. So you may ask the reason why I'm preaching on New Year's Eve about this topic. Well, a few weeks ago, our pastor was teaching on John chapter 5. And let me find that verse. I had it marked, and here we go. So John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is about the paralytic man who was healed by Jesus. And he was asked by the Pharisees, "Who healed you?" Because Jesus had said, "Take up your mat and walk." Well, it was on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees didn't, or the religious leaders didn't like him carrying his mat. That was against the law on the Sabbath. But Jesus told him to take up his mat and walk. Now, when the religious leaders asked him who did this, he didn't know. So, verse 14 says, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Well, then the man went and told the Pharisees who Jesus was and that he was the one who had healed him. Well, I got to thinking, stop sinning or something worse might happen to you? Why would the Lord do that? Well, God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want to chastise us, but he will to correct us and bring us into a righteousness, a heaven, as it were. Now, heaven is a place where we will never sin, where our battle with the evil one will be over. There will be no tempter to ensnare our feet. The wicked cause no trouble, and the weary are at rest. Heaven, the undefiled inheritance, it is the land of perfect holiness and therefore the land of complete security. However, we are not in heaven yet. In this world, sin abounds and surrounds us daily. When we fall or fail to do what we know is right, the Lord will discipline us in a manner that may be uncomfortable for us, but it is meant for our good. So we should appreciate the discipline of the from the Father. And discipline is heavy and weighty, but it is also God. Before we go any further, we need to understand the difference between punishment and discipline. Yes, the Lord does discipline his children, but they never suffer punishment. Jesus was punished fully in our place. So all that is left for us is mercy. So even when God is disciplining you, he's molding your character in love, not punishing you in judgment. So that's an important fact to remember. So that's why the text says the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And there's a story of coaching. An athlete says to his coach, "Coach, won't you stop riding me?" And the coach says, "If I ever stop picking on you, it means I've given up on you." Now, I know Mike, I asked him earlier today. Mike is a coach. He's an athletic coach, Mike, or a running coach?
Running.
cross country, track and field, and what he does to motivate his athletes is they get a Golden Spike Award. Also, just for showing up, they get an A. However, if they don't show up, they get a lesser grade, which is a form of discipline. Also, you know, having the Golden Spike Award inspires them to try and do their best so that they can earn that Golden Spike Award. Now, there was another coach, a famous football coach. His name was Vince Lombardi. He once said, "Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing." Now, I could think of our Lord Jesus might say to his disciples, "Saving souls isn't everything, it's the only thing." So the coach was picking on the athlete because he saw his potential. And God does the same thing as we run in the Christian life. So if you feel like you're being picked on, know that it's because God sees your potential. God's discipline is proof that he hasn't given up on you. This means that going through such discipline actually proves that you are a child of God. This means that God has a purpose for your pain. It also means that God cares enough about you to correct you and keep his hand on you. Two different people could stab you. One could be doing it to murder you, but the other could be a surgeon that's doing it to ultimately save your life. So both are painful, but one is doing it out of love and compassion. When God cuts, he cuts like a surgeon who wants to save your life. And that's what a loving God does. That's what our God does. That's why Jesus came to this world to redeem us so that we can enjoy the fruits and the fruits of heaven and ultimately get to heaven. Now, what Satan will try to do is convince us that our trials are proof that God doesn't love us. God's word says the exact opposite. Your trials and sufferings are the best proof that God does love you. Because while God may let others alone in their sins, he will correct sins in his own children. So Satan, the great trickster, will always, always lie to you. You know, what he says may look good. It's like when he tried to trick Jesus in the desert. You know, he's tempting him. You know, in Jesus' 40 days trial, you know, look at these rocks. You know, turn them into bread. You know, you're hungry. But Jesus told him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we see here, you know, yeah, Satan knows scriptures, but he doesn't apply it properly. He applies it for his own ends. So we ought to see discipline from the Father, appreciate it, submit to it, and grow from it. The more God cares, the more he corrects. The only way to appreciate it is by seeing and understanding discipline for what it is, not for how it feels. The scripture reads, "Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves." So God loves us. He loves us all. You know, and have I been disciplined? Of course I have. You know, And I'm not going to say how or why, but trust me, I've been disciplined. So God, the Father, loves us. He wants only the best for us. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And why does God do this? God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. You get that? We get to share in his holiness. That's such a great gift. Redemption and holiness come from the Father, and he wants us to be there with him. So what is God the Father? God is not abusive. He does not discipline out of anger, but out of love. God is not cruel. He's compassionate. God is not trying to beat you down. He's trying to grow you up. God is not negligent or absentee. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He's never late. He never breaks his commitments. God is not like some of the dads in society today who may be male enough to have a child, but they aren't man enough to raise them. God is not overprotective. He allows us to go through hard things in order to learn and grow. You can often tell how much a father loves his child, not by how much he protects them from, but what he allows them to go through and then uses it for the good purpose of their life. We call that life lessons. I can't help but think back when I was a kid, we'd watch Leave It to Beaver. And I always liked Ward Cleaver as the father. He always seemed to have the wise solution to the problem. And isn't that like our God? Isn't that like our Jesus? You know, although I doubt our God looks like Ward Cleaver, but anyway, God is the perfect father. One of the greatest yet hardest to grasp truths in the world is that God is more concerned about your good than you are. He's always thinking long term. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. There's something that occurs in suffering and discipline that brings about the fullness of holiness. There's something about suffering that detaches our love from things of this world and makes us more and more like Jesus. Sharing in God's holiness only comes by sharing in Christ's sufferings. While we have the blessed assurance of the Savior's love, the Father cannot tolerate sin. Again, discipline is not punishment, it's training. There's a play on words here. In the Greek word, it's gymnazo, from which we get the word gymnasium. It means to exercise vigorously. So you might call God our spiritual trainer. So there's a sense in which God is working in your life like a coach or a trainer. The way a muscle grows is by breaking it down, and then after you break it down, your body rebuilds it stronger. In the same way, God knows that we need to build our faith in righteousness and peace, and it often comes in the form of discipline. Many different forms of working out, whether it's running, lifting weights, doing yoga, they all involve opposition. So you're running, your muscle, you know, your the pace at which you run is the opposition for your leg muscles, your lungs, and various other parts of the body. So in the same way, what we see as opposition, weight, the persecution, the discipline, the divorce, the diagnosis, God sees as having you in the perfect position to accomplish his purpose in your life in growing you in righteousness and peace. While you are running, God is building your strength. So, some of you don't like the thought of God being your personal trainer. He knows what you need, and he knows what's best for you. He knows what to feed you. He knows when to make you cry. He knows when to encourage you. He knows when to shout at you. He knows when you need a hug, and he knows when to make it tough. He knows when to give you a break. He knows how to push you to your limits so that your faith will be strengthened. There are times you're going to be sore, times you feel injured. There will be bad days. You won't always follow his plan perfectly. But the path of the believer is rarely without trials and tribulations. Don't mistake your rocky path with being in the wrong position. If you are not a little sore, you are not getting any stronger. Enduring and discipline during your race is God's way of growing you in righteousness and peace. So even when you feel like all the world is against you and you can't go any further, think about the cloud of witnesses. Fix your focus on Jesus who went before you. And know that in Christ, when you run, you never lose. You are more than a conqueror. Christ has already won the race. So look upon him, the great guarantee of the covenant, as faithful and true and therefore bound and committed to present you in your weakness with all the chosen race before the throne of God. And in a sweet contemplation, you will drink the cup of salvation and taste the fruits of paradise. As a believer, there's only one way to endure the race marked out for you, is to fix your focus on Jesus and endure the discipline of a loving Father. We can endure the race because Jesus endured the cross. So, if we can't be sinless, let us strive to sin less.